So if you will join me, let's turn in your Torah to the book of Deuteronomy, Devarim, and we'll finish the chapter 3 as we begin the portion, and then we'll go on to some of the more, I guess you'd say some of the more famous, some of the more well-known, and I'm going to suggest probably some of the more twisted portions in Scripture as well. So as always, this portion is called Parsha Vayetchanan, and it begins in verse 23 of most Bibles anyway. It says, "And I besought Vayetchanan, al Yahuwah. I besought the Lord," is the way King Jamesian kind of things translated at that time, saying, this is Moshe, of course, speaking, "You have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there on heaven or on earth that can do according to your works and according to your mighty acts?" He asks again, "Will you let me go over the Jordan and see it, at least?" And then he tells the people what he is asking at this point, and he says, "But he was wroth with me for your sakes." Now that's kind of an interesting thing. Won't belabor it. As you might suspect, because Moshe knows, and he admits that he knows, that it was Moses alone who messed up, he certainly, and we can commiserate with him, we can understand as a human being his anger and his frustration. So I guess the simple answer is, yeah, all of this is true. He was angry with Moshe for their sakes. Moses on many occasions intervened for them. Moses was angry, and Moses should have known better. And indeed, he did. "Speak to me no more of the matter," was the answer he got, though. "Let it suffice you." Now, I do like the understanding of essentially the Midrash on this portion. Verse 26, let me read it. I'll read it as it's written in this interlinear version that I'm looking at, which again is kind of King James-like in style. It says, "But the Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, was wrath with me for your sakes, and he hearkened not unto me. And Yahuwah said unto me, Let it suffice thee." How about Rav Lecha? "Speak to me no more of the matter. So much. You got a lot going on here. Be happy with what you've got. Be happy with what you have. Let it suffice you. Speak to me no more of the matter." But he does say, "Then get up to the top of Pisgah, lift up your eyes to the west, to the north, to the south, and to the east. Behold, for you shall not go over this Jordan." He gets to see it. And then he's told, "Give a charge to Yahushua. Encourage him, strengthen him. He's to go over before his people. He will be the one that will cause them to inherit the land that you will see." So we abode in the valley over Beth Peor. Now, in chapter 4 is where we kind of sort of get to the real meat of this. And there's going to be a theme here, which is a theme y'all have heard me talk about on any number of occasions. And I guess what I'm going to say is, because he hammers it and he repeats it over and over and over again, I'm going to hammer it and repeat it over and over again too. Well, you'll see the theme. The themes have to do with promises and covenant and what is called law, but as you'll see, isn't. Torah really is translated, I think, a lot better as instruction. And it includes law as part of the instruction. And when he wants to use words that have the meaning of what we would call, well, statutes, judgments, and commandments, he uses those Hebrew words. It means statutes and judgments and commandments. And they are the following. We'll hear them, and I'm going to try to use a little bit more of the Hebrew tonight so that we can begin to learn some of these words. One of the things that I like to try to do is just occasionally lapse into the Hebrew to the point where, oh yeah, it becomes second nature. Okay, I know what he's talking about here. Mitzvah, commandment, mitzvah, or mitzvot. You'll hear it in the plural. Remember, we put the T on the ending when it's a feminine plural kind of a thing. So one of these things, one commandment is a mitzvah, and a whole bunch of them are mitzvot, not mitzvahs. Then you got statutes, which are hukah, or just huk. And actually, it's masculine, so it's hukim if they're plural. Remember, sometimes it ends in a T if it's feminine, or in an M if it's plural. So more than one huk is hukim, statutes. And then finally, we have ordinances. Another different way of thinking about something, which is a kind of a legal-sounding term. And that one, by the way, is mishpatim. Mishpat, one of them, and a whole bunch of them are mishpatim. What is interesting is the way this first verse in chapter 4 reads, "And now, O Israel, hearken." Most of you know by now, there's another Hebrew word we're going to hear too. Shema. Hearken to the statutes and to the ordinances, to the hukim and to the ha-mishpatim, which I teach you. Oh, here's another word we're gonna see in a couple of different things tonight. To do them. In other words, not enough just to hear them and to know them. The important thing, the essence, if you will, of the Hebraic understanding of Scripture is they ain't enough to listen. It's not enough to pay lip service so that you can go to the golf game after hearing Sunday morning church. It's about doing. Asah is the Hebrew word for do. There's another word that you'll see used throughout this portion too, which is hearken or behold, observe, listen. Listen and do. Shema. Or shamar. Let's read verse 1 completely. In English, you'll get the idea of the Hebrew feel and what he is telling us and why it's so important. "And now, O Israel, hearken to the statutes and unto the ordinances, the hukim and ha-mishpatim, which I teach you, to go do them, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which Yahuwah, Elohim of your fathers, is giving you." Now this next one, I've got in my Bible, I got it underlined, it's in great big red and highlighted, because I probably mentioned this. I doubt there are too many Sabbaths go by I don't at least refer to Deuteronomy 4:2 and Deuteronomy 12:32, where this is repeated. We're going to see it tonight, brought home in fine style. And by the way, in case people don't understand or say, "Oh, this all done away with," no, it is also the very last command in all of Scripture. Matter of fact, it says that those who do these things will find their portion added to or, depending, subtracted from the Book of Life. So this is also very important. And we'll come back to this, no doubt, as we go through it tonight. We're going to see, though, these themes repeating themselves over and over and over again. His Torah, his instruction, contains, but is not limited to put it in legal terminology, the statutes, the judgments, the commandments, the ordinances. And what's important is that you hearken, that you obey, observe, and do all of these things. And not only that, but here we have verse 2. "You're not to add to the word which I command you, nor are you to subtract from it." Sometimes you'll see it, not add to or diminish from. Right? English, those are pretty much synonymous. And by the way, if you look at church history, and if you look at the Pharisees, I will submit to you that you'll find there's plenty of examples, as a matter of fact, they're legion, of examples where man does this over and over and over again. The Catholic Church, and all of those, whether they know it or not, that essentially are Catholic, have made literally theology out of doing this. God didn't get certain stuff right. We changed his Sabbath. We do that on our authority, not on anything that Scripture says. We're going to add and subtract and all kinds of things to Scripture. We'll put additional commandments in place. The Pharisees added hundreds. Matter of fact, by the time of Yeshua, over 1,500 additional commandments. How you're to keep Sabbath. What you can do, what you can't do. All of that was an addition to Scripture. It's perhaps part of the reason that he called them hypocrites. Well, we know, at least if we read this and understand it and hearken and obey and do, that we're not supposed to add to or subtract from. And he tells us, "Your eyes have seen what Yahuwah did in Baal Peor. All the men that followed that Baal of Peor, they were destroyed from the midst of you. But you that cleaved unto Yahuwah your Elohim are alive, every one of you this day." Now, verse 5 is interesting, because Moshe is going to repeat some of these same words again. You know, what can I say? It's almost funny. It's like it's important when he repeats the same things and makes the same points specifically over and over. "Behold," says Moses, "I have taught you statutes and ordinances, hukim ve mishpatim, even as Yahuwah, my God, commanded me, that you should do in the midst of the land that you go into possess. So therefore, keep, observe, and go do this. For this is your wisdom," says verse 6, "and your understanding, in the sight of the peoples, that they shall hear all these statutes, and when they hear them, they shall say, surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Let's pause on that one for a second, too. Some of you know that one of the sages that I really enjoy reading, I kind of think I liked the way his mind worked. I liked his attention to detail. And as I point out, the one thing for sure about Rashi is he is a much better scholar of the Hebrew. He has an understanding of the nuances of the language that I'm, you know, but a babe in comparison to. So I get a lot of great insight from reading these people who read Hebrew better than we do. And you'll notice something. If you just look at an interlinear version there, it says le aini in the Hebrew. Ain, remember? Some of you may remember that's the name that the letter comes from too. Same letter, ain. And ain means I. So the version I'm looking at says, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. Well, it really is in the eyes of ha'amim, the peoples. Some would say the nations. Rashi says the eyes of the nations, the peoples, the nations. Those are kind of sort of synonymous terms. But it's about he's talking to people and telling them that if you will observe and do these commandments, this is your wisdom and your understanding in their eyes. So that when they hear all of these things, they will say this is a wise people. Now, Rashi adds just this little teeny insight to that. Again, the emphasis is on this key word, do. And by the way, he says, and that means don't forget either. And don't distort. We've just been told, don't add to or subtract from. Don't fail to do. Do remember them. Don't forget them. Don't distort them. And it boils down to this, verse 6, to do the will of Yah and the word of Yah is really the very essence of what it means to have wisdom, to be wise and understanding people. Verse 7, for what great nation is there that has Elohim so nigh with them as Yahuwah our Elohim is whenever we call upon him? That one almost, in a way, it almost makes me burst into tears when I read it. I just wrote in my margin, wow, earlier. Think about this. We live in a land today, and indeed in a world today, and we'll talk about this when we talk about the news in a little while here, where there's just no question, we have gone very far, right, to the point where people call good evil and evil good, and they won't let God, as they call him, into schools, not into the... he's not even allowed in most of the 501c3 churches, I will suggest. They preach another Jesus whom we have not preached, and so forth. Things have gone so far. I guess, is it not therefore a surprise that there are people who say, well, he's not with us? And what is truly amazing, if you stop and think about it, is what Moshe is telling these folks that time when he's delivering these words. What great nation is there? By the way, the United States may have been a great nation, but it certainly would be one of those that cannot make this claim today. But here's what they say. What great nation is there that Yahuwah is so nigh unto them? In other words, he's right there with us. Whenever we call upon him, he's here. That's amazing. What great nation is there, too, that has statutes and ordinances, there's those same words, so righteous as all ha-Torah. I crossed that out in the King James Version. As all of this law, as all of this instruction, this Torah. And by the way, the word ha-Torah means the Torah, the instruction, which I set before you this day. What great nation is there? Well, I guess I would answer to that in terms of great nations today, there are truly none. Even Israel, whose constitution is supposed to be Torah, for those that have been there or seen what's going on, Israel is unfortunately also, like much of the world, a very secular nation. Yeah, there are a lot of people that keep Sabbath. Yeah, on a national level, they kind of sort of do. But on the other hand, they're still very secular too, just like America, allegedly a Christian nation. But, well, there's a lot to slip twixt the cup and the lip. So he goes on to, he says some certain things. Let's kind of begin to summarize things, I'm going to still emphasize some of the main points. But essentially the next thing that he says is, he's going to talk about teaching and remembering. He gives to people that he's addressing at this point a recap of what happened. Remember. And of course, they weren't there. Most of them. But he's telling them, make these things known to your children and your children's children. That you, in the royal sense, the royal we, stood before Yahuwah, your God in Horeb. And he said various things. And you came near and you stood under the mountain. And remember, the mountain burned with fire, the heart of heaven with darkness, cloud, thick darkness. And he spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. Now, you heard the voice of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, his brit, which he commanded you to perform. We're still coming back to this theme of commandments, judgments, statutes, do perform. Even the 10 words, the 10 debarim, which he wrote upon 2 tablets of stone. And Moshe says he was commanding me at the time to teach you those, say it with me, mishpatim and hukim, ordinances and statutes, that you might go and do them in the land. So take heed. He emphasizes this again. You didn't see any manner of form on the day that he spoke to you there out of the midst of the fire. So understand this. Now, these next few verses, let me suggest this, folks. I saw a comment about Roman Catholicism online. I'm not going to bash the Catholics per se, but I'm just going to say, well, remember what Jeremiah prophesied, and I think this is true. 16:19. The nations will come from all over the place, from the ends of the earth, saying, we've inherited lies from our fathers, things wherein there is no profit. Well, one of the things that seems to have crept into the church is a complete neglect of these next 8 verses or so. A pretty important, caution, I guess. More than a caution, it's a commandment not to do something. And Moses introduces it by saying, look, you didn't see any form when he spoke to you out of the fire. And lest you deal corruptly and make yourself a graven image, even the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, or the likeness of any beast on the earth, or the likeness of any winged fowl that flies into heaven, the likeness of anything that creeps on the earth, or any fish that is in the water under the earth. Are you getting the picture here? Whole bunches of things. And you might lift up your eyes unto heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, you might be drawn away and worship them and serve them, which Yahuwah Eloheicha, the Lord your God, has allotted unto all the peoples under the whole heaven. Huh? This is essentially human nature. Don't make these images. Don't look up at the moon and the sun and the stars, and don't even be thinking about making these images, because eventually what might happen, matter of fact, what will happen, and what the history of the church shows has happened over and over again, you'll be drawn away from him to worship them. But Yahuwah has taken you forth out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, out of Mitzrayim, to him, a people, as you are to this day. He was angered with me for your sakes. He's telling us that again, that he shouldn't go over the Jordan and into the land. But I must die in this land. You all are going to be the ones to go over the Jordan, possess that good land. So, once again, he says, take heed, lest you forget the brit, the covenant of Yahuwah your Elohim, Eloheka, which he made with you, and make a graven image. We're used to thinking about the fact that, oh, if you've got a Catholic Bible and you compare it, you'll see that there's a subtle rewording about this whole graven image thing. A crucifix. To the uninitiated, that would look a whole lot like an image of something under earth or heaven, of a male, something that is utterly, completely, repeatedly, and unequivocally prohibited in Scripture. And here he is doing it again. Even the likeness of anything which you have been forbidden to make. For Yahuwah your Elohim is a devouring fire, a jealous God. When you beget children and children's children, you've been in the land a long time, you deal corruptly, you make a graven image. He is going to hammer this home. Even the form of anything, and do that which is evil in the sight of Yahuwah Eloheka to provoke him. what can I say? I can't emphasize it any more than he already has. The graven image thing is a big deal. And we're not even done with it in this portion tonight. And every time I go through and look at these things, it's a little bit like, well, you know, it's amazing how we have been literally spoon-fed. Oh, ignore that part. That doesn't apply anymore. Just that doesn't matter anymore. Well, Moses, he tells us something in verse 26 that kind of should give people pause that want to offer that excuse. I call two witnesses, heaven and earth, to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land that you go in over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. Well, nothing about that that should be scary, right? And Yahuwah shall scatter you among the peoples, Be'amim, all the nations, the peoples, and you shall be left few in number among the nations whither Yahuwah shall lead you away. And there you will do exactly what he is prophesying. Serve other gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat or smell. And let's pause. Everybody knows the history. The next subsequent, 2,000 years are an indication of the fact that what Moshe is telling them here actually did happen and is still in place. Northern, southern kingdoms both fell away. There was a split first. The northern kingdom fell away first. Southern kingdom, they both fell into idolatry. They were both scattered. And that scattering, that essentially being in bondage to other gods, other mighty ones, ultimately it continues to this day. We're still at least, well, and as a matter of fact, some of us would argue it's gotten a lot worse of late. But verse 29 tells us something that other parts in Scripture provide other witnesses for too. But from there, he says, you will seek Yahuwah Eloheka, the Lord your God. You will find him. You will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. And in your distress, when all of these things are come upon you, in the end of days, are we at the end of days yet? Well, you know, that's one of those things I don't argue. I suspect we're getting really close. Matter of fact, I might even suggest we can kind of smell it from here. Don't know exactly when that's going to be. But certainly this prophecy is one that we want to bear in mind if we're talking about what it is that we will expect to see in the end of days. Seek and ye shall find. And in the end of days, it says this, you will... Here's another one of those Hebrew words. We'll do this will be the Hebrew night. You will return, right? Everybody knows this word. Teshuvah is the command form. Shuv is the root in the Hebrew. You will shuv. Veshubat to Yahuwah Eloheka and hearken unto his voice. For he's merciful. He won't fail you. He won't forget you. He won't destroy you. Nor will he forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them. Then he asks, and he kind of emphasizes how important all this is. Ask now about the days past. Did ever another people hear the voice of Elohim speaking out of the midst of the fire as you did, as your fathers did, and live? He did all these things before your eyes. Unto you all of these things were shown, so that you might yada, know, that he is who he says he is, that there is none else beside him. He loved your fathers. He chose their seed after them. He brought them out of Egypt with his great power to drive out nations before them that were mightier and greater than you, and to bring you in and give you this land for an inheritance, as it is in these days that he's talking to them. And beside him, he says, there is none else. I like this. One of those another Hebrew words. This is not one I expect you to memorize, but it's interesting to me. Those of you that know bad English grammar, ain't. There ain't none else. And that literally is the Hebrew word, ayin. Means there is none else, ayin. Ain't none else. And then what does he conclude this? What's the point here? You can almost say it with me without even turning to verse 40 and reading that. And you shall keep, shamar, his statutes and his commandments, which I command you this day, that it will go well with you and with your children after you. Then Moses separates the cities of refuge. Interesting that that's in there, isn't it? And then he says this is the Torah, which Moses set before the B'nai Israel, children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the ordinance. Now, that's the only time just about where we see this other word appearing in there, the testimonies. In other words, the statements of the witnesses. Ha'adat. Ha'adat. The testimonies, the statutes, and the ordinances which Moshe spoke to the children of Israel before they came forth, and when they came forth out of Egypt, and as they're now fixing to go across the Jordan and into the land. And then verse 5. I'm sorry, chapter 5. Moshe called unto all the children of Israel, and he said to them, now by the way, we're not quite to Shema, O Israel, but it's going to appear here. He said to them, hear, O Israel, Shema Israel. Hear what? Well, would it surprise you if it turned out that it was the statutes and the ordinances? Ha Chukim, Vayet Ha Mishpatim. The things that I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and observe to do them. Shamar again. Yahuwah made a covenant with us in Horeb. He made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, all of us are here alive this day. Spoke with you face to face in the mount, out of the midst of the fire. And he said the following. What he's going to do here, he's going to repeat, you know, some would say the Ten Commandments. He's going to repeat the 10 words, the Deborim, the sayings. He's going to tell them what it was that he spoke to them out of the midst of the fire. Moshe says, I stood between Yahuwah and you at that time to declare to you the word of Yahuwah, for you were afraid because of that fire. You didn't go up the mountain. He said the following. Ani, and actually in this case it's Anki Yahuwah Elohecha. I am Yod Heh Vav Heh, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other Elohim, no other mighty ones before me. And by the way, the actual word before me there, you shall have no other gods before me, no other al pani, panai. Recognize the root word there? In the Hebrew, that's literally before my face or in my face. You're to have no other Elohim in my face, is an interesting way to render that. Then he repeats this other one that has already been emphasized a multitude of times just this evening. You are not to make to yourself a graven image, any manner of likeness of anything in the heavens above or the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You're not to bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yahuwah Elohecha, am a jealous Elohim, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousandth generation. Chesed, by the way, loving kindness, mercy is that word, to the thousandth generation of them that love, of them that what? Love me, la'ahavi, love me, ahav, right? Hebrew word for love. And ve la shamari. Shamar, we know that root word means keep, obey. And the e ending means my. Keep my commandments, my mitzvoti. You're not to take the name of Yahuwah Eloheka in vain. He won't hold him guiltless who does so. Observe the Shabbat day to keep it set apart as you have been commanded. 6 days you'll labor and do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath unto Yahuwah Eloheka. In it you're to do no manner of work, not you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your ass, nor any of your cattle, none of your animals even, nor the stranger that's within your gates, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant. They're to rest just like you do. As we go through this, and I would encourage you to do this. I know one of the things that we talk about frequently, and people are always asking questions about, well, you know, I'm being drawn to keep Torah. How do I explain this stuff, right? We're told, for those that come from the New Testament tradition, and we're told all this stuff was done away with, well, we'd be able to give an account for what we believe. How do you know what you believe is true? You know, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If it's all done away with, as they lie to us and tell us, and none of it applies anymore, well, first off, if we read what Moshe said, well, that would mark such a person who claimed to do away with all this stuff. We're going to see this in next week's Torah portion, by the way, as a liar, and the truth is not in him. How could somebody who comes and says the law is nailed to the cross be anything other than anti-Christ, if you want to use that terminology? So how do we explain stuff like this to people? Well, answer, they'll tell you, most of them anyway, well, the Ten Commandments, probably the only thing in the Torah that hadn't been done away with. Well, then how do you explain this one? Observe the Sabbath. Well, God changed it. Oh, yeah? Show me where. He doesn't say that here. He says to keep it set apart, as you have been commanded. The 6 days you're to labor, seventh day is a Sabbath to him. And you're to remember. Now, by the way, this is an interesting place because this is different than the first time these 10 sayings or commandments get repeated back in Exodus chapter 20. This is probably the biggest difference, though. You're to remember that you were a servant in the land of Mitzrayim, and you were brought out by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And therefore, he told you to keep the Sabbath day. Huh. It's almost like he knew that people were going to go right smack back into bondage to another god and be told that the Sabbath was changed and now it's Sun God Day. Just like he just finished telling them a minute ago that these other things were going to bring you into bondage and you'd worship all this other stuff and you'd be sent out of the land for that very reason. Well, gee, where are we now? What's happening? Well, everything that's exactly and precisely as he said it was going to be when we did exactly and precisely what he told us not to do. And then, of course, the good news, we just read that a minute ago, those that want the good news, the gospel, it's that eventually, when these things are come upon you in the end of days, you will return to Yahuwah Eloheka and hearken to his voice, and he'll forgive you, and he'll remember the covenant that he swore to your fathers. Seek and you shall find. Interesting. Those words get repeated, too. And a lot of people are seeking at this point. That's a good thing. Question? Okay, here it is. I see it on the screen. Almost scrolled off. What about the graven image? Does that mean curio cabinets? Now it's scrolled away. And figurines are out. That's a really good question. And you know what? I'm increasingly inclined. It's hard for me to read some of this stuff and think, that there aren't a whole lot of little graven images around. And I know that's distressing to people. And I know it's a problem. And I know it's something that as we begin this process of coming out or walk along this path of coming out, we have to deal with. There's a lot of stuff maybe that we're starting to shed. I think it starts with recognizing that if we're making these little objects and we're getting down on our knees and worshiping, is there any doubt on that score? Now, as for the curio cabinets, I'm going to say it this way. Read the words. You know, my job, if you will, is to blow the shofar, to sound the warning, and essentially just to read what Scripture says. And my own understanding is when it comes to the head of house, it's the head of house that essentially establishes the walk, the halakha, for his house and says, okay, here's how I understand that to be. Here's how I read that. And as a general rule, I'm not going to argue with someone's understanding. And I'm certainly happy to let iron sharpen iron and to hear those differences. But I'll simply point people back to what it says. And I will admit this. Every time I read this and I see over and over again how clear he is about saying, make yourself no graven image, not any manner of likeness of anything that's in the heaven above or the earth below or the waters under the earth. You know, what about that's not increasingly clear? So, and then people ask questions, well, you know, okay, so we're talking about making images, molded images, cast images, carved images, and so forth. Well, how about, the one that I would have a problem with, quite frankly, and I don't see it this way yet, if he guides me, I'll prayerfully go there. How about photographs and so forth? Is that a graven image? I mean, people ask questions like that. I tend to think not to. And it certainly doesn't have the same degree of intimacy and of putting work into something to make something that looks like a carved image. So, yeah, I would accept that. But again, that's just my opinion on the subject. And if his opinion is revealed to me to be different and I see something, well, then I'm going to go with his opinion and say mine is subject to change. Okay, question. Moshe's serpent on a pole in the wilderness. Exactly. We see things, and notice that with that one too. That was done for a specific purpose, and it was to remind them of specific things. We'll talk more about that when we get back around to that portion. There's some other similar examples, but that's an excellent one. And you notice what happened with it. Ultimately, that too became an object of worship, became an idol. Matter of fact, it's the idol that's on the AMA symbol to this day. So you see, even in places where there was a reason that he was showing us something, and indeed I suspect the reason had very much to do with this whole concept of idolatry, and he was making a point that those who got bitten and then looked up and saw it, I suspect figured it out. Maybe they figured it out because of that burning pain in a different way than we're able to understand today. So I see the comment from Lumi. I think that's a good one. Photographs are not graven images nor 3D, and I've heard that they can have attachments, demonic attachments in the same way. Again, I will accept all of that, and I'll just say it one more time. I think this is, because it's repeated, and because it's something that just kind of rubs us the wrong way, well, you can't mean my this or my that, that it's something we need to think about, pray about, and be prayerfully inclined towards. And I see the comment from Mark or Aaron or Mouse or whoever that is, that there are images that he's commanded to be made. The pomegranates, some of the things there, the seraphim, absolutely. And so in a particular case and in particular ways, there are things that he has commanded. Just understand that within the Torah, there are no contradictions. And so the point is, when he commands us to do something, obviously that gives us additional insight. By looking at those differences, hopefully we can begin to glean the bigger picture. And if anything, that's probably part of the reason why you can look at this and say, okay, the emphasis here is on not making these things because they end up being objects of worship. And, of course, the standard response is, well, then I won't worship them, so it's okay. And the question is, yeah, are you so sure about that? So we need to be careful on all of those things. So for now, what I'm going to do is just simply read it. And when it's emphasized a whole bunch of times, well, I'll try to do that too, and just point out, well, you know, one of the things that I like to say is we're the church of no traditions. And if it turns out that we've ended up having a tradition or two that have crept in and they end up being contrary to Scripture, well, we need to try to learn to get rid of them and to recognize that in so many cases, things that we think, well, surely he can't mean that, read what he says. So, on to some of the other ones here. Honor your father and your mother, as you've been commanded, so that your days may be long. This is often pointed out to be the first of the 10 sayings, commandments, that has a blessing associated with it. That your days may be long, it may go well with you upon the land which Yahuwah, your Elohim, has given you. There are now a whole bunch of things that follow that are just two-word commands. The first word is lo, and the second word is a verb. For example, thou shalt not murder is lo tartzach. Tartzach. Thou shalt not murder. Lo tartzach. Not to commit adultery. Ve lo tanaf. Not to steal. Thou shalt not steal. Nor shall you bear false witness against your neighbor. Then you're not to covet your neighbor's wife. Now, this one, we've talked about this before. I won't belabor it tonight, besides which we don't have a whole lot of time, and there's still a lot of important stuff to talk about. But you're not to covet your neighbor's wife, nor shall you desire. Two slightly different Hebrew words there. That word desire is avoir and covet. Tachmad, your neighbor's wife. To covet, to lust for. It's, in other words, not merely to look upon something and say, hey, Bill, you know, you have a beautiful wife. You know, honestly, I don't see anything wrong with that. I think most of us can see the difference. That's a great new car you got. Hey, is it good gas mileage? Has it been reliable? I might like to have one like it. Nothing wrong with saying that. The problem is that this idea of covet is to say, oh, I really want that one. That's your wife. You know, it's her that I want. Not that I want a car like your car or a house like your house. I want yours. And I hope we can kind of see the difference there. By the way, this is essentially part of the Hebraic mindset concept, that it's thought that precedes action. What's important is do. But we need to understand, as Shaul put it later, take every thought captive in obedience. We see something that looks like it could turn from, that's a really nice car, or a really nice wife, or manservant, or maidservant, or ox, or ass, or anything that's your neighbor's, into coveting. Now we got a problem. Stop it. Take it captive there. These words, he says, Yahuwah spoke to you and to all your assembly in the midst of the mountain out of the fire, out of the cloud of thick darkness in a great voice. And he wrote them upon two tables of stone. He gave them to me. And he told us all these things. And then he goes on to describe how, well, they were concerned. They said, well, if we hear any more of this voice, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living Elohim speaking out of the fire as we have and lived? So, Yahuwah heard your words. He spoke to me, and he said to me, I've heard the words of this people. They've spoken to me, and they've spoken well. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And to repeat the question from Tone on the screen, I don't think it's telling us to get rid of the family photos. And yeah, my opinion is, Tone, I agree with that. I don't think that's what's being said here. Again, so but again, it's not my opinion that matters, really. All of us study the idea of the Midrash is for iron to sharpen iron, and I'm certainly willing to have my opinion changed, especially based on Scripture and based on the things that I can see here. But for the most part, what I want to do is just read what it says, and to the very best of my ability, do what this portion kind of begins with. Don't add to or subtract from. So I'm not going to say more than is written, nor am I going to take away from what has been written. Okay. So back to Moshe, who says, as for you, stand here by me. Yod Heh Vav Heh tells him he's going to speak all these commandments and these statutes and these ordinances, same words over and over again, and you shall teach them that they may do them in the land. Statutes, judgments, commandments, keep them, obey them, do them. You shall therefore observe to do what you have been commanded. Don't turn aside to the right nor to the left. Walk in the way that Yahuwah your Eloheka has commanded you, that you may live and it be well with you. Chapter 6. Now this is, ready? Let's try it. I'm going to turn up the mics. Say it with me. The commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances. Ha chukim ve ha mishpatim. Actually, first one, sorry. Ha mitzvah ha mishpatim. Ha chukim. So first is commandments, statutes, and ordinances in this one. So it's mitzvah, ha chukim, and ha mishpatim. Now let's pause a second, because I got this one underlined in there, and I wanna notice something that's a little bit unique in the way this is phrased. Normally it's statutes, judgments, and commandments, right? Plural. But this one actually says, and I'm looking at the Hebrew sitting in front of me here, has ve zot ha mitzvah, huh? Isn't mitzvot plural? Yeah, that's one. And the English translation is correct here. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, plural, and the ordinances, which Yahuwah Eloheka has commanded to teach you, that you may do them. Interesting. The commandment, and the statutes and the ordinances, that you may fear him, keep all his statutes and his commandments, in this case both are plural, which I command you, you and your son and your son's son, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. So therefore, hear, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you. All right, ready for verse 4? Shema Israel, Yahuwah Eloheka. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Hear, O Israel, Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. and you shall love Yahuwah, your Elohim, Yahuwah Eloheka, your God, is actually the way it's written in the Hebrew, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you to this day shall be upon your heart. Teach them to your children. Walk them out. Remember them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Let them be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, remember that some of the Orthodox actually do that literally. You know, I don't have a problem with the concept of trying to do and to act these things out. I tend to read this personally a little bit more figuratively. Let them be as frontlets between your eyes. Sounds to me like an understanding. These are the kind of things that you're to see. When you close your eyes, you ought to see his commandments. Some of you know the idea of the tzitzi, the little blue thread that's tied in the corners of the garments. That when you see these things, when you look upon them, you'll remember them. I see this as all kind of being of a kind here. It's about saying these things are to be in your heart. And you teach them to your children. Write them on the doorposts of your house. I've seen people do that. It's beautiful. The mezuzahs on the doorposts of your gate. Literally, the mezuzah of your gates. All that's good. But the main thing is they need to be in our hearts. They need to be before our eyes in such a way that we know them. So that, what? So that we can do them. And it shall be that when Yahuwah brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov, to give you great and goodly cities which you didn't build, houses full of good things which you didn't fill, cisterns hewn out which you didn't hew, olives and vineyards which you didn't plant, and all kinds of other good things, then don't forget who did this for you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You're to fear Yahuwah your Elohim. By him you shall serve, and his name you shall swear. Don't go after other mighty ones, the gods of the people around you, for he's jealous. Don't let his anger be kindled against you, lest he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not try him. Nasu. Lo nasu. As you tried him in Massah. That's the first place, in case you forget, it's Exodus 17:7 as a reference there. The first time that Moshe heard the whining about the water and smote the rock. So again, you are to diligently keep Shema, the commandments, HaMitzvot, of your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he's commanded you, and to do that which is right. When your son asks you, what about all these things, the testimonies, the statutes, the ordinances, which we have commanded, we've been commanded by Yahuwah, and you shall say to your son, basically the story, we were bondmen of Pharaoh. He brought us out of Egypt. He showed us signs and wonders. And he commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear him, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive. Over and over again. It shall be righteousness unto us if we observe to do all of this commandment before Yahuwah, as he has commanded us. I think at this point, as we end towards the end of the section, hopefully it's clear. It's almost like a waterfall, literally standing under a waterfall, right, and having all of this stuff just roll over you over and over and over again. Can we see? It's not law. Torah is instruction. But there are very definitely things that he says you are to keep and do these things. They are statutes and judgments and commandments. And if you haven't heard us talk about this before, there's three different Hebrew words there. And that word chuk is kind of the interesting one that is the, perhaps the most difficult for people to wrap their heads around. Thou shalt not murder. That's fairly simple. Why is it that we're told not to murder? Well, you could come up with all kinds of perfectly good reasons, but the essential one is it's consistent with this idea of you wouldn't want it done to you, would you? You wouldn't want to be stolen from, would you? So treat your neighbor the way you'd want to be treated. Teach your brother as you'd want to be treated. In other words, the idea of some of these statutes is that they're pretty straightforward. We can kind of see the reasoning. Yet there are other things that it's not so obvious. We do them because he tells us either to do them or to not do them. Those are the ones that generally are called chukim. And you'll sometimes hear a Hebrew-speaking person say, well, why do we do this or why do we not do this? Well, I don't know, man. It's a chuk. It just is. And you know what your dad might say when you're a kid is, because I said so. That's good enough. It really is. It's good enough. Later on, when you get older, when you understand more, maybe you'll understand it, maybe you won't. If you don't understand it, just do it. So on to 7. And when he brings you into the land that you go to possess, and he casts out all these nations before you, here I'll quote Brad Scott, the Hittite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, all the other mosquito bites, all those nations, 7 of them actually named here, greater and mightier than thou, when he delivers them up before you, and you shall smite them and utterly destroy them, and you shall make no covenant with them. We'll come back to that at some point with Joshua. He fell afoul of that one. By the way, I will suggest that we've fallen afoul of that one in modern America too, making covenants with other gods. It always turns out to be a problem. Nor shall you make marriages with them, nor your daughter you shall not give to his son, or vice versa. For all of these things would cause your son to turn away from following me and to serve other gods. And indeed, history and prophecy all show that that was the case and remains the case. So will the anger of Yahuwah be kindled against you. He'll destroy you quickly. Deal with them. Here's how. Break down their altars. Dash in pieces their pillars. Hew down their asherim, their groves. Burn their graven images with fire. For you are a set apart. Kadosh, people, unto Yahuwah Eloheka. And he's chosen you to be his own treasure out of all the peoples on the earth. And by the way, it's not because you're more in number. This is interesting too, and we'll kind of begin to wrap it up with this. This is another Rashiism. He points out here that word that's used, hamaot, Hamat. It may have to do with numbering, not because you were more in number of any of those people, but because you were the fewest of all peoples. But it can also hamiot. It also can mean small or few or little or even humble, lowly. Because throughout the Torah, up until this point, we've been told, hey, remember the promises? These were to be a people that were more numerous than the stars in the heavens, more than you can count. So this seems a little bit of a contrast. And essentially that, I think, is what some of the sages are pointing out here. It is, in fact, related to numbers. And we know that there's prophecy of greater numbers and also prophecy of lesser numbers because people are going to fall away and they're going to be cut back. Like you prune a tree, and ultimately it's not merely the numbers that count, however. But because Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh loved you, because he would keep the oath that he swore to your fathers, he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you, know therefore that he is Elohim, the faithful, who keeps the covenant. It's actually ha-brit, the covenant. I find that interesting. When you see that word ha in Hebrew, it's the article adjective. It means the covenant. Well, we know there's more than one covenant. Oh, there's old and new covenants. That old one's all done away with. Excuse me? I'm going to suggest to you that he is keeping a singular covenant that he's made. You can probably argue a little bit about which covenant that is, but I'll suggest to you ultimately it's, and this would suggest the same thing, it's the same covenant. It's a covenant that he made way back when. He knew the end from the beginning. You're going to mess up. Because I love you, I'm going to fix it. Whatever it takes. He's faithful. He keeps covenant. He has mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. We're nowhere close, by the way, to 1,000 generations. Those that hate him, well, to their face he will destroy them. He won't be slack with them that hate him. He will repay him to his face. So then what, right? If you have your scriptures, turn to verse 11. This is the last verse in the Parsha. This is the way it closes, and it's very fitting. It's the way it's been stated and repeated all throughout this thing. So therefore, so what, right? You shall keep the commandment, ha mitzvah, and the statutes and the ordinances which I command you this day, what? To do them. It's not enough just to know them. It's important that they be written on your heart. It's important that you see them as frontlets between your eyes. It's important that you teach them to your children. But it's most important that you do them. What did I skip the news, didn't I?
Yeah.
You know what it was? I'll say this with all the love and joy I can muster. It's Lumi's fault. Because of the praise report. Ha ha. So I love the praise reports. I love the prayers. This is a good thing. I'm just kidding. So we're going to do some news in a minute. But I like the chance to pray a little bit more anyway. And we got another praise report. This will give people a chance. If there's some other ones that you're thinking of, put them up there. I'm not going to skip the news. We will go to that too. So just color me a little bit on the spacey side, because it's been a busy week and we definitely need the Shabbat. So thank you, Carl, for asking the question. No news tonight. I actually didn't see that until it was pointed out to me locally here. All right. So let's see. Are there any other prayers?
I have a praise report.
Praise report. Okay, we got a local praise report. Go ahead. And
this is Secret Place. About 3 weeks ago, I wrecked my car pretty bad. And found out this last week that it's not totaled. The insurance company is going to fix it. So, glory to God. I'm absolutely thrilled with that.
Wonderful. Okay. And there's a praise report from Mark Koo. Praise report, I'm doing better. Been looking for a job. Had an interview today. So, he has a prayer request as well. That they're in need of financial rescue. He hasn't worked in a long time. Shoshana has... is doing a new treatment for her foot pain due to diabetes, so she asks for prayer. So, Abba, we lift up Mark. We pray that you'd guide him. Show him the work that you would have him do, and bless him in the process. If this is the job that you'd have him take, then let it be so. Give him a couple witnesses, two or three, to that extent. And if it's not, Father, show him what it is that you would have him do. And we pray that you'd bless the work of his hands and give him the sustenance that he needs, the financial rescue that they need. And we lift up Shoshana and pray that you'd give her your healing, that she would know that you are Yahuwah Rapha, who heals all of our diseases, and that whatever is needed for her pain to be taken away, that you'd bring that to pass. Put her body back the way that you made it to be. And we join her in prayer that the treatment would work, and that whatever happens, Father, that she would know that it is you who are the healer, and that she can be rid of any of the pills or anything else. Okay. Mark, will there ever be a reason to kill a child in today's world? I don't know that I can answer that, but there are some things that certainly bear on the news that we will talk about. Okay. Do we hear the voice of Yah today? Directly hear the voice of Yah today? I think that there are some that do. And I think that there are some that hear the voice of another master, no question. And I think that we're all being told that the voice that we hear on the TV is the voice of God. And ain't necessarily so. So, let's see. I don't see any other prayer requests yet, I don't think. So, let's do this. Oh, wait. There's one from Candace. She's got a long-running migraine headache. So, Abba, we lift up Candace. We know that you are the healer, that by your stripes she is healed. And we declare and we walk in agreement with her. She is healed. Father, if there is any spiritual root that is causing this pain, we command it to leave in your name, by your authority. It has no place in her. Get out of Candace. And we pray, Father, that you would replace, fill that empty space with your Ruach, with your spirit of healing. And we declare that your word is true, that the things you have said you will do, you will do. And that you are Yahuwah Rapha. So we pray that you take away her headache, give her relief, and give her your rest on this your Shabbat. And this we ask in your Kedusha name. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, let's do a bit of news. Starting first with a little bit of the economic news. Some of you know, the reason I talk about economics, I know we always have some new people online too, and this kind of came up sort of, kind of, at least as we were enjoying the fellowship during dinner this evening. You know, this idea of, gee, there are different things that touch different peoples. And one of the comments that I've made for years is, you know, sometimes when God, if you will, wants to get somebody's attention, he can do it through their wallets. And when he wants to chasten a society, you look in Scripture, you will see that one of the things that happens is the money fails, or the thing that is a lie that passes for money, in this case, fails. And so when it comes to plagues, my personal take is that one of the things that we will see judged, and essentially just as happened in ancient Mitzrayim, where if you look at those plagues, they had this characteristic pattern. It's kind of like the Almighty himself, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, I am that I say I am who I say I am, and I will do what I say I will do, was holding them up one at a time and saying, you think this is a God? You think this is a mighty one? Ha! I'll show you a real mighty one. And I'm going to turn these things that you call Elohim into plagues, one by one by one. And well, it may be that the almighty dollar, in God we trust, and if you read Scripture, it ain't him that's being talked about there, that I suspect anyway that those are going to be some of the first things that we'll see turned into plagues, the almighty dollar. So today, big news overnight, Detroit, city of, has filed for bankruptcy, $18 billion or so bucks in the hole. Hey, what's a billion here or there? It is being called the largest municipal bankruptcy in history. That is up until we see, you know, Illinois or California bite the big one. But in any case, you know, another milestone along the road. Greece is back in trouble again. Germany has said they won't bail them out, and as usual, there are more riots. So, you know, the dominoes, they just keep on falling. Sometimes the same domino seems to fall over and over again. What's really happened, of course, is they fell. They didn't get back up. We were told there was recovery, and they've been lying. We've been seeing that, too. West Texas Intermediate crude hit over $109 to the barrel today, higher than Brent crude, which it's normally been a little bit lower than. So all of this stuff is interesting, and it essentially shows us where things are headed. I've got the story from Ben Bernanke, Helicopter Ben himself, who was in front of Congress and kind of uncharacteristically actually said several things that were true. They asked him about, he was essentially commenting on the money printing, the quantitative easing to infinity, where they print money on the one hand and buy their own bogus bonds out of the other hand. And how do you keep interest rates at zero? Well, if nobody wanted these bonds, and nobody actually does want them, the interest rates would be very high. They'd have to be high in order to attract so-called investors. But if you pretend that somebody wants them, who's the only person that really wants them? Well, the guy that can print unlimited money. And he can afford to buy them at any price, and therefore pretend at least that, well, there aren't any available. They must pay zero interest. So that's the scam that's being done here. And so, essentially, what Bernanke was asked was, where do you get the money to buy these? And the answer, if you read through the line, is about as close as Bernanke ever gets to the truth. We print it. And he was, is that really what you do? Well, his words were, not exactly, but it's close enough. In other words, it's more complicated. You wouldn't quite understand. Now, here's the other line from Bernanke that came out this week, and he said this. I'm going to skip over all of the obfuscation that precedes it. But he said this. If we were to tighten monetary policy, the economy would tank. There you go. You know, it just goes to show you, every now and then, a little honesty will creep out. Not generally in the prepared comments, but when he's forced to answer questions on the cuff, I guess he doesn't have a teleprompter. Why does that sound familiar? Today also, other kind of big economic news, if you will. For the first time in history, the number of people in the United States on the dole, in particular on the food dole, reached 101 million. That's not the big news. It's over 100 million. The big news is it exceeds the total number of people in the United States with full-time private sector jobs. More people on the food dole than have actual private, full-time, good old-fashioned, working-for-a-living jobs. And if you want the numbers, there's 4 million more of the food dole people of the various programs, 101 million, than those with jobs, 97 million. Cost for all of this, fiscal year 2012, $114 billion, but who's counting? The gold inversion continues as the price of paper gold is driven down the same way the price of paper bonds are driven to the point where they don't yield anything. Answer, you just print them up. You pretend that you've got gold for sale, and as long as you don't have to deliver it, it's a great scam if you can get away with it. And what that means is that there's a tip-off. One of the tip-offs is the fact that physical stuff is hard to find, and you have to pay a lot more for physical gold and silver, if you can get it at all, than the paper stuff, because they can print that. But it turns out there's a thing called the gold forward offered rate, and it has to do with the lease rates on gold. Normally, you pay more for something. You know, I'll gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. You pay more in the future. Now, the exception is when weird things are happening in the market, in other words, somebody's manipulating them, is usually the case, those rates can go negative. It's very, very unusual, but it can happen. Why? Because somebody would rather have the real stuff today than the promise to give me real stuff with interest tomorrow. No, thank you. I know you ain't going to deliver it, in other words. So not only this week, we had last week the 1 month and 3 month gold rates were negative. This week, the 6 month rates joined them in negative territory. Couple other quick things. Now, we're going to work up to some of the stuff that I'm sure you've heard all about. They are literally the waste stream media and the propagandists in Washington and in Madison Avenue have been trying to get people to riot. I'm convinced after watching it and after seeing some of the things which I will talk about briefly in the news and so forth, that this is deliberate. This is literally all about saying, hey, don't throw me in that bear rabbit. What I really want to do is I want to establish riots. If I can get enough people to riot, if I can get you to hate somebody because of their color of their skin, then maybe you will ignore the fact that I've been coveting and now stealing your life savings and everything that you've worked for all your life, and maybe you won't try to come and kill me. I'm going to take your guns away so that that's not going to be an issue anyway. If I can get you to kill each other, so much the better, in other words. So color me skeptical. As we work up to that, here's a piece from Joe Kovacs, WorldNet Daily. Obama has attempted via a new law to take over all media. So there were some executive orders earlier that had to do with the web, but this one essentially talks about a new program, and I won't go through all the details here. It's a thing called the Smith-Mund Modernization Act of 2012. And essentially, it's been inserted into what else? The evil National Defense Authorization Act. Used to be that there was a prohibition on using the American media, in particular things like the VOA and others, Voice of America, to propagandize on America. But now, basically, they're saying, no, we can print money. We can use that printed money to buy propaganda, and we'll spew it all over you guys, as if MSNBC and all of the other three-letter propaganda outlets weren't enough for us. So this new law, warns Michael Evans of America's Voice Now, allows the FedGov to have sweeping power to push TV, radio, newspaper, and social media propaganda onto the U.S. public. It removes protection from Americans from the ideological diarrhea that will pour forth from this administration like ejected, well, the thing that a dog returns to. For those of you that know that scriptural reference. This, I introduce some of the other stuff because it's funny. Sometimes we get to the really ugly stuff. We got to talk about some stuff that's at least a bit funny in a way. The Republican author of the Patriot Act angrily lambasted the Department of Just Us representative and their argument that one of the Patriot Act provisions allows the government collection of all phone records. Now get this. Okay, this really is kind of funny. So here's the guy, his name's Sensenbrenner from Wisconsin. Here's the fellow who violated his oath of office. He violated his oath to the Constitution. He violated the Fourth Amendment against illegal search and seizure. What he says, we don't need no stinking warrants. Yeah, I put my hand on the Bible. Yeah, I'm bearing false witness before God. Yeah, I said that I would preserve and protect and defend certain things, like the Bill of Rights, saying no warrant shall issue but upon probable cause supported by oath or affirmation, particularly describing all the stuff we're going to steal and pilfer and look into and tap. That was then, this is now. So here's the funny part. This same dude blasted Deputy Attorney General James Cole. Now, I'm not defending this scumbag, but he blasted him because of his department's interpretation of Section 215 of the Patriot Act, which they say says no warrant necessary. And he said this. We put this relevant standard language in there in an attempt to limit what the intelligence community would be able to get pursuant to Section 215. In other words, we violated the Fourth Amendment. We said you don't need a stinking warrant. How dare you interpret the law we wrote to do exactly what we were doing when we violated our oaths? You hypocrites, you. Quote, doesn't that make a mockery of the legal standard because you're trying to have it both ways? I mean, give me a break. You cannot make this stuff up. This is the kind of hypocrisy that can only come, well, from Babylon or Washington or maybe Rome. Oh, by the way, here's speaking of lies and hypocrisy, I do have a transcript of the commentary of Helicopter Ben Bernanke to Congress critter Keith Rothfuss. And this is the same kind of thing. It's funny. When you finally see these people and when you see the hypocrisy writ large, you do have to kind of laugh at it. Congressman says, do you create the reserves? In other words, the reserves that you use to buy your own bonds? Answer, it's kind of succinct. Yes. Are you printing money? To which the Fed chairman responded, not literally. He's more honest than Congressman Sensenbrenner. Let's go with this one next, since we're talking about people that are feckless and oath breakers. Eric Holder, and I like this. One of the reviews I saw later. He was standing in front of the NAACP convention, and basically trying to incite people to riot again, saying that the so-called Stand Your Ground laws are dangerous because the act of self-defense may, quote, sow dangerous conflict. So how dare you all think you have the right to self-defense? He said, as at least one pundit pointed out, he stood in front of a room behind all of his armed bodyguards who are carrying guns that you aren't allowed to have. Quote, separate and apart from the case that has drawn the nation's attention, why? Because we have been trying to push it there. He's talking about the Zimmerman persecution. It's time to question laws that senselessly expand the concept of self-defense. And in other words, senselessly allow you to keep and bear arms and actually defend yourself using deadly force when someone comes to kill you. In other words, what he said literally, well, run. Run away. If you can't run, dial 911 and die. These laws fix something that was never broken. Why? Well, you know, and on that score, I have to point out, he is actually mixing a little bit of the truth in there with the lies. Because, in fact, the original understanding, of course, the reason why the Constitution and the Bill of Rights was put in place was to protect what all of those people that signed this thing called pre-existing rights. They pre-existed because they are God-given rights. And the whole idea of the Bill of Rights is to say there's no power for any earthly government to take these things away, including the right to keep and bear arms, and the right to freedom of worship and assembly and of speech and so forth. And if we, in fact, had those things, and if it wasn't for people like Eric Holder, then there wouldn't have been any need for Stand Your Ground laws anyway. That was a legislative attempt on behalf of some people in kind of a half-baked way to restore that which had been stolen from the slaves. So you see it? So he's kind of sort of telling the truth. The reason those laws exist is because the God-given rights were being taken away. All right. I know there's some negative stuff. We are going to talk a little bit about, well, let's work up to it. Two murders this week, two executions. There was some data that came out that I guess you could have to say didn't come out. First, remember the Chechen fellow? His name was Ibrahim Todashev. He was executed by a number of police and FBI agents. I've seen reports. They vary, and the lies keep on changing. The official narrative changes, too. Somewhere between two and five people that were in the room when they executed this fellow. Oh, yeah, he came at us. After multiple hours of interrogation, he was just about to sign a confession, too. I don't know whether we'd beaten him into signing the confession or whatever they're saying. But at some point, it was necessary to shoot the fella. Not. Now, there's five of them, maybe. There's at least several of them. And they shot him not once, not twice, but a number of times. How many? Well, we'll get to that in a second. One of those times, they shot him in the back of the head, execution style. Does something about that just stink a little bit? Well, don't worry. The Florida Medical Examiner's Office has prepared an autopsy. They were prepared earlier this week to release that autopsy report in accord with Florida law. Up until, Mr. Fast and Furious, Eric Holder? No, the FBI in this case. Basically said, no, you don't. They completed the autopsy report. They said that the report was ready for release. And the FBI said, not so fast. We don't want people to see that. What they really said was, well, we are investigating this case. And so, therefore, you're not allowed to release the document. Now, how long will they investigate the case? Well, I would suggest probably up until all these agents are retired and people have forgotten the name Ibrahim Todishev or what anything had to do with it. Who knows? Just say it's really, really suspicious. We already know the guy was shot in the back of the head. Maybe the autopsy report would take away the focus from the Zimmerman trial and the outrage and the riots that are happening. Well, we couldn't have that, could we? Where Big Brother is killing people that are of a different ethnicity and executing them execution style. Anyway, bottom line, for whatever reason, you're not going to see the autopsy report. But it gets worse. Remember Michael Hastings, the reporter for the Rolling Stone, that had a big story that he was fixing to release? He was literally afraid for his life, he told some of his associates, closest friends, and wife. And he was working on a major expose. NSA, CIA was a showstopper. Well, it turned out to be worse than a showstopper. His engine departed from his car, according to eyewitnesses, explosively. Most said, several hundred feet before the car came to rest against a tree. That's not the official story. The official story was he ran into the tree at high speed, in which case you got to ask the question, why was there not more damage to the car or to the tree? And why was the engine some 100 yards prior to the car, behind the car, when it hit? Oh, and why is it that the cops took the unusual step of throwing a sheet over the front of the car so that the press wouldn't be able to photograph what the car looked like without an engine in it? Does that stink? Well, you're on the right track. The more we find out about it, the more it looks like he was offed one way or another. But here's the really not-so-ha-funny thing. The body has now been cremated. Against the family's will, there won't be an autopsy of Michael Hastings. So, you know, it's getting more and more in-your-face, more bold is the point I want to make here with these things. People are executed. It's being done. The story comes out. They were executed. And now what? Well, we're not going to tell you. We're going to destroy the chain of evidence. We're going to even destroy the bodies if we have to. And, oh, here's the real key. You people in the press, we can do this to you. You don't think that there's any press that are covering this situation not saying, hey, they're sending me a message here, me personally. I get it. I can be the next Michael Hastings. Maybe I better just shut up. When the propaganda comes out from the Voice of America and from MSNBC and all these others, why, I'll just say, oh, yeah, that's okay. This week, I won't play it. I actually have a recording. Maybe I'll play it tomorrow morning. I think people would find it interesting if a little bit, and deliberately, by the way, infuriating, a so-called professor from a university that I don't even care to repeat the name of. Guess where it's located, though? If you think Washington, D.C. area, you'll be close. And MSNBC had the chutzpah to call this guy a political analyst. And essentially what he said in his analysis on MSNBC's incitement to riot coverage of the Zimmerman trial was, well, American white folks, y'all just won't figure it out until there's as many white kids die as black kids. I couldn't believe it. You literally have to hear it to believe it. And I won't play it tonight. But there was one other thing that happened. Well, there's a number of other things that happened. Story came out today. Riots in Los Angeles. There were riots in a number of other places. And it looks like a lot of these things were race-oriented riots. The common thread in so many that I saw was, this is for Trayvon, where people were beaten or building, in one case in Pennsylvania, was torched, or other things happened in L.A. What it seems to have happened in L.A. was that the cops reported all of these people were saying, this is for Trayvon, as they looted stores and took TVs and cell phones and stuff. And the L.A. Times reported that, oh, well, you know, This was just one of those things that happens. In other words, no connection with the Trayvon case here. It doesn't advance the official narrative. Interesting. The other thing that seems to have happened this week, and this one I'll admit, this one was over the top. And I'm going to do it very briefly for that reason. There's a woman, young woman. I saw the interview with her on the local TV news channel. It was in Georgia, some small town. You've seen this one? Woman was walking down the street, down her own street, I think it was, with a baby in a carriage. 13-month-old baby in her carriage. She was accosted by two young men, actually children. She described them as African-American. That doesn't seem to have been repeated too much in the national news. Oldest one was 15. Younger one looked, she thought, like he was about 10 years old. These were kids. One of them had a gun. Tried to rob her. She told them that she doesn't have any money. So they said, so we're going to kill your baby. So they blew the child away with a shot to the head while the screaming mother watched. Absolutely awful. And this is the kind of thing, folks, that's going on. This is the kind of thing that's being excused. This is the kind of thing that, what can I say other than, well, Moshe talked about it. Prophets throughout history have talked about it. This is what happens to a nation that not only forgets me, says Yod Heh Vav Heh, but turns the wrong way and puts other gods in his place and calls evil good and good evil and does the things that America has done. Now to utter extremes. Don't fall for it. We're seeing some very difficult times. We're seeing places where people are literally being incited to riot. What's the desired result here? Well, I'll suggest to you what I think it is, and that is that if there can be riots all over the place, and if the anger of people at having their life savings stolen, which is going on right before their eyes but being covered up by the waste stream, oh, there's recovery just around the corner, don't believe it. Oh, the prices of gold and silver aren't being manipulated, don't believe it. When things look really, really ugly, and they soon will be revealed to be that, rather than have the anger turned against those people that have been lying about the money supply and saying, well, we don't really print money, not literally, or anything of the sort, why don't you just kill your neighbor? Why don't you find some other reason to hate the person down the block, whether it's the color of their skin or whatever it may be? Turn to violence there. Well, the answer, of course, is no, don't. Who can make war with the beast? Don't fall for that trick. Because the goal here is to create a police state by inciting people to riot so that they will demand Big Brother come in and fix the situation. Well, we know better. We know the response that really should be is, come out of her, my people. Touch not the unclean thing. Don't participate in these sins so that we don't partake of the plagues. Resist that call to violence and to hatred and to evil. Thou shalt not murder. All of those things remain true. So just bear that in mind and recognize that the intent here, the propaganda here, is in the other direction. And it's all about increasing the power and the alleged authority of an alternative, the not real God. Now, I do like this. I'll kind of close with this because it's funny, if nothing else. The tiny town of Deer Trail, Colorado. Now, Deer Trail, for those of you that might have, did you come through Deer Trail today? Okay, Deer Trail is just east of Denver on I-25. I'm sorry, I-70. 25 runs north-south, I-70 runs east-west. And it's a little town, basically it's a little farming community, a little ranching community. And they've introduced a ordinance that's going before the City Council of Deer Trail that would essentially establish hunting license and bounties and allow licensed bounty hunters to shoot down drones, violating people's airspace over the town. Now, why is this funny? Well, because you know what? Yeah, it may not be the right answer, but it certainly at least shows that some people are thinking. I like the ingenuity of it all. I like the fact that people are saying, okay, look, if they're going to try to take away my right to protect myself, and if they're going to violate the Constitution, and any idiot can see that what they're doing is an utter violation of all the thou shalt nots that were once part of those 10 amendments there, then just maybe the thing to do is to say no. To come out of it. If a drone looks in my window, maybe I pull out a shotgun and say, no, you don't. And blow the little drone away. What they're doing is they're talking, if this ordinance passes, they want to offer a bounty. You get $25 for turning in the wings or fuselage, but you get $100 if you can get the vehicle mostly intact. And what it says, too, is you have to take them with a shotgun. No rifles allowed. And it's a little bit like that. You know, I get it's all funny. Now, I mentioned that last part because as a pilot, I'm thinking, I want them to understand the difference between an unmanned drone that's hovering at 20 feet over their bedroom window and a perfectly okay piloted aircraft that's flying 500 or 1,000 feet high. The beauty of the intelligence of the distinction here with a shotgun is not a threat to an airplane 500 or 1,000 feet overhead, whereas a rifle might be. So all of this essentially, again, just as people are thinking and they're looking for it, and if nothing else, they're laughing a little bit about some of this stuff and coming up with some innovative solutions to help in the process of coming out.
Hey, Dan's had a question earlier.
Okay, we got a question?
Back on the case of the reporter, she, let me see if I can find it.
Okay, we'll put the question up if we can find it. And meanwhile, while we're doing that, we're about set. So if there's any other questions or praise reports or prayer requests, put those up, and we'll fill in any other prayer requests that we might have missed earlier when when I got distracted and was blessed by the early praise report from Lumi. So from Dance, if one knew that all communications were being watched, and they are, so answer is yes, we do know. So then, what? Why would one announce that one had a big story? He didn't announce it, is the answer. He did not announce that. All he did was tell a couple of his close confidants something in confidence. And how else do you know, hey, you know, what you're asking really is, in an East German police state Stasi kind of place to where we're rapidly heading, and even the walls have ears, how do you tell anybody anything? How do you say anything to your wife, to your closest friend in confidence? Answer, the intent of the police state is you don't, because what they want to do is they want to control your thoughts. I mean, why do you think the IRS was asking for the content of prayers of these so-called faith-based organizations that wanted their blessing? I mean, it's all part and parcel of the same thing, ultimately. It's about control, and it's about serving another master, and it's about making sure that, well, they, too, want to take all thoughts captive in obedience to them. So, yeah, and we know, by the way, that they're listening here, too. And you know what? I'm thankful for that. May those people who are listening here have ears to hear. You, NSA guy or CIA guy or FBI guy, if you're listening, pull out your oath of office and read it if you took one. Pull out that Constitution. Have you ever read it? Do you know what shall not be infringed means? Do you know what no warrant shall issue but upon probable cause supported by oath or affirmation means? What have you got? If you're listening here, it ought to be for your edification. It ought to be so that you can hear the voice of Yah through His Word. And may it be so. So whether it's now or later, I pray that all those listening would have ears to hear, that God would guide them, that Elohim would open their eyes, and that they would do His will and turn from evil, and turn from supporting another master, a false master, other mighty ones. Because one of the things that this portion made clear tonight is you're to have no other mighty ones before my face. Hallelujah. Amen.